We continue the Shiur in Sichas Haran, Seif Kuf Yud Gimel, Sayings of Rabbeinu Zal, paragraph 113. Rabbeinu Zal says a statement which might seem a little strange as to why it is brought. Of course, it requires a little elaboration. Rabbeinu Zal says that there is a famous saying. The people generally say that if Hashem wants to make a person a fool, he wants to turn a person into a fool, then Hashem takes away the person's wife. Chas v'shalom, it means that the person becomes a widower. His wife passes away, and this way Hashem makes a fool out of him. The reason is, or how he becomes a fool through this, because a good wife, Isha Ksheda, kosher wife, one who is pure, is called Eshes Chayil Ateres Bala. A good wife is the crown of her husband. She is the crown, which means that she is the pride, joy of a husband. When she passes away, Chas v'Shalom, then the pasuk is fulfilled, pasuk which says Nafla Ateres Reishenu. Nafla Ateres Reishenu, the crown of the head has fallen, meaning that the person's wife has passed away, his crown has fallen, he has lost his crown. That pasuk, Nafla Ateres Reishenu, the first letter of Rosh Tevis, is the word Na'ar. Na'ar is Begimatria Sheita, a fool. When the crown falls, when his wife passes away, he becomes a fool. This is the statement. And of course, there is a lot of depth to the statement. What is the purpose of bringing this point out? What is meant by making a person into a fool? And why should a person become a fool? Why should Hashem want to turn a person into a fool by taking away his wife? But with this, we can understand a statement in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Sanhedrin, you recall we learned it, that mi shemesa ishtai eilam chayshach ba'adai. A person whose wife, chas v'shalom, passes away, then the world, the entire world, becomes dark for him. Everything is darkened. Everything turns black. Dark, his life sort of becomes meaningless if his wife passes away, because everything that has meaning in his life is now lost to him. There is no joy in anything. The person was married satisfactorily to the Zivig Risha and his first wife, and then when she passes away, there is nothing left for him to live for. So what happens? It is called the light is extinguished. The world becomes dark. Now, we know, generally speaking, always, Zayin Kodesh, Gemara brings always that the word Ur, the word light, represents wisdom. When the world becomes dark, it means that there is a lack of wisdom. The wisdom is lost. This corresponds to this statement then. The world is darkened for this person. He is turned into a fool. Now, why would a person suffer a loss of his wife, be turned into a fool, have his wisdom taken away? What is the reason for that? The answer is very obvious. The Rabbeinu Zal implies is the fact that if a person lives with Chachma, a person who has Chachma, a person who claims to be wise, one who is filled with gaiva, with haughtiness and conceit over his wisdom, and uses this wisdom wrongly, then that person has committed a crime that is so great that Hashem removes everything from him. The Gemara says, a mesyahed, person who has haughtiness and conceit, and the first thing he loses is his knowledge, his intelligence, and his wisdom. What is meant by a person being haughty with his wisdom? Person using that wisdom to delve into matters that do not belong to him. Going into philosophy. Going into thoughts about things that are too deep and too high. For example, no person is ever permitted to ask questions about Hashem. Where do you come to speak about something that is so holy and so above you? It is the duty of a Jew who is pure to accept with pure and simple faith. The wisest person in the world is he who is the simplest person in the world. Greatest Chacham is he who puts aside all his wisdom and says, I believe with implicit faith in the word of Hashem. I cannot question Hashem because I cannot understand Hashem. But I believe that Hashem's greatness is such that every word of Hashem is true and accepted at face value. That is pure wisdom. A person who profanes his wisdom uses it wrongly to attack pure faith, to attack the purity, the holiness of the mitzvahs, the commands of Hashem. That person has gone against the will of Hashem, and therefore Hashem removes that so-called wisdom from him by darkening his life. Taking away the wisdom, how does a person's life become dark? By becoming a widower, losing his wife. Nafla atenes reshena, that crown is lost, which is above all the light of his life, that is gone, and this is his penalty for abusing the most important asset the person can have, his wisdom and the crown. Of course, this would imply too that there is a connection between a person's wife and a person's wisdom. The crown of the head is the brain. The Kesser, the top level of the brain. This would mean then that a person has to show a proper respect for a wife in order to maintain his wisdom. And this, of course, would be a direct answer to those of women's lib who attack the Teda, attack the religion by saying that the Teda and religion belittle a woman. Place a woman as a second-class human being in a category of her own, when in fact the Torah speaks always about a man's duty of respect for a woman who is his crown. The Shekhinah, the Spirit of Hashem, rests in a home only because of the woman. The Imohais Sora Imenu was the reason that the Shekhinah was in the tent in the home of Avraham Avinu. When she passed away, Rivka Imena took over. Again, the light was lit. There was a candle in our tent, which remained lit as a symbol, a light, a symbol of the Shekhinah. She was the crown which kept the Shekhinah in the house of Yitzhak Avinu. And so on down all the generations, and therefore the comparison, the connection between the crown and the wisdom, referring again from the top level to the bottom. It is one single item, one connection between the top, which is Chachma, the bottom, which is Emuna. There is one straight kav, a line in Kedusha. From Chachma to Emuna, these two are inseparable. Now, for a person to maintain his own purity, his own Kedusha, Rabbein Azal says that every man is born, comes into this world with a mission. The mission is, you are given life, you're given a neshama, a soul by Hashem. You are supposed to utilize that to fulfill your duty in life, the mission you were created for. That mission is, of course, carrying out the mitzvahs of Hashem. You are here. We are here very temporarily. Every person lives, life passes by quickly. We were just infants, we were children, we just graduated school, and then some just got married, and some already are having children, and some who who seem to just get married, already have grandchildren, and so on. And so life passes by with the like the wink of an eye. And if it passes by that quickly, what good is life then? Obviously, this is not the goal. The goal is something that is much more permanent. So life is only a means of arriving at the goal, and this means must be respected, it must be utilized to the best of a person's ability. And that is to live according to the mitzvahs of the Torah. If you fulfill these mitzvahs, then you slow down. Life doesn't pass you by, but you begin to actually live. Real life begins when a person passes away. As it says, Kehelis, King Solomon the Wise says, V'yem ha-moves, v'yem hi-voldai, that the day of death begins from the moment that a person is born. The moment the person is born, he begins to die. It's a long process. It takes about 70 years, average span, for death to complete itself. But death begins at the time of birth, and he is slowly getting closer and closer to the fulfillment, the completion of that death. The same pasuk means, too, that when does birth begin? The time of death. The person passes away, then he is really born, he really begins to live. That's when life really begins, because that life is a permanent one. That life is more meaningful. That life is without all the troubles, sufferings, illnesses, trials a person has to go through. There is a permanent life of happiness, bliss, and of course a higher level of wisdom and understanding, that which we do not understand here, the deeper secrets of the Torah, of creation, of heaven, are all understood in Gan Eden. There it is permanent. There's no becoming older and decaying and senile. There the neshama is bright and alive steadily throughout, forever afterwards. How does a person arrive at that goal successfully? Benadol says that he has to go through life fulfilling mitzvahs, but he must pass the major test. Everyone is given the major test in life. If he can pass that test, he has really passed. He is classified as a tzaddik. The ikar nisoyon, the main nisoyon in life, is that taiva of tikkun habris, where the majority are casualties in life. Especially as we get closer to Mashiach's time, we find that this becomes a greater test, or let's say a more important test, more universally. Notice how promiscuousness and pornography and more of this filth has become spread, widespread, to points that never dreamt of it before. That is because we're getting that close to Mashiach, the test is becoming more severe. Actually, though, Menadol says the truth is that this test is becoming much simpler to pass. It is easier to pass this test now, not to fall victim to the Yetzer Hara, this evil inclination, than it was eras, eons ago. Proof. Actual proof we see from the Gemara. Benedict quotes the Gemara, where it says that the first generations found this test much more difficult, because at that time, the Yetzer Hara, that Malach, that evil angel, was much more powerful than now. To buck that Malach, to buck that Yetzer Hara, to overcome it, to defeat him, was a much more stringent act, and required much more sacrifice than ever afterwards. First one undergo that test was Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik is classified in the Torah as the greatest tzaddik that ever lived in this respect. No one else was granted the title tzaddik. Even the biggest tzaddikim of the past had different titles, but not HaTzadik, the tzaddik. Ones before him and after him. Abraham HaTzadik? No, Abraham Avinu. Yitzhak Yaakov were called Avinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was called Moshe Rabbeinu, not Moshe HaTzadik. There's one place in the Gemara where we're apply that term, I said, Tzadik, but the title is Moshe Rabbeinu, Aharon HaKohen, David HaMelech, and so on. The one that is called HaTzadik is Yosef HaTzadik. The reason is because the word Tzadik applies only to this test. Yosef HaTzadik underwent the difficulty of this strenuous test. He was objected to the wild scheming of the wife of Potiphar, who possessed unusual beauty, and the Gemara says that she tried to seduce him every single day using different means, using different types of clothes, different methods, and despite all her efforts, she failed. He escaped from her tentacles, from her grasp, and he came out unscathed, pure. He remained pure, therefore he earned himself the title Yosef HaTzadik. This was a great test, a great victory, a great tzaddik, first tzaddik in history to that extent. Of course, as we said, in this respect, Noach Ish Tzaddik, the word HaTzadik, remember, applies to this test alone. The Gemara says the second person given this major test, the second one was Boaz. Boaz, he's called Boaz because Boaz in him, there was this vast strength, being able to win out, to come out successfully, with power, to win against this Yetzer Hara. His case too. Subjected to a test where Rus came to him and offered herself to him naturally with Kedusha. Her intent was Kedusha, not the same as Chas V'Shalom Potiphar's wife. There was Kedusha on this, and yet he refrained from touching her at all that night. He came out too victorious, therefore gained the Kedusha, the title of being the master of the Shekhinah, and from him, from this unity, later came Mashiach, David HaMelech. King David was born, Mashiach came from this combination of Boaz and Rus. Boaz in him there was power. The Gemara says, whose test was greater? Whose test was more severe? Although we compare the two, we say that who is a greater tzaddik? Yosef HaTzadik is called Yosef HaTzadik. He is definitely the greater tzaddik of the two. Yet Boaz's accomplishment would seem much greater than Yosef HaTzadik. It was much more difficult to pass his test than it was for Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik could be repelled by the thought that, in the first place, Potiphar's wife was a non-Jewess. Potiphar's wife was a married woman. Potiphar's wife had a master, a husband, who was Yosef HaTzadik's master. His life was in danger. So these items could be an asset in helping Yosef HaTzadik refrain from falling victim to the Yetzer Hara. The case of Boaz, he was dealing with a woman who was a Jewess, woman who was single, she was not married, there was no Isur of Eishes Ish, woman who was pure, she had just gone to the mikveh, there was no question of nida, and a woman who, there was no one to oppose him, to attack him, if he let himself go. So surely, it was much more difficult to control his desires, to win out against the Yetzer Hara there. Despite that fact, his act is not classified as great as the victory on the part of Yosef HaTzadik. The reason is that at the time, originally, the Malach Ra, this evil angel, in the beginning, was his potential, his strength, was so great that he could actually conquer the world. It took a giant in Kedusha like Yosef HaTzadik, to weaken this angel, literally to weaken him, to weaken this Yetzer Hara. When this angel came to Boaz, he was much weaker, the test was much more easy to overcome, because Yosef HaTzadik had sapped his strength by winning out against him. So that though it would seem much more difficult for Boaz to control himself, actually the Yitzhara was so much weaker then, it was easier for Boaz to control himself. Third case, the Gemara mentions the case of Palti ben Laish. Palti ben Laish, you recall, Navi, was the one when David HaMelech was brought before King Shaul, and he was told that if he would defeat Goliath, he would get the daughter of the king as a wife. So Nadav, the daughter of King Shaul, was supposed to have been given to David HaMelech as a wife. Instead, King Shaul gave her to Palti ben Laish instead. Now, this means that there was a case of a legal marriage. Palti ben Laish legally married Nadav. Very legal, 100% legal. There was no question of an isur, like the case of Boaz. Boaz's case, this was a woman who was not his wife. She was illegal till he'd marry her. Here the case of Palti ben Laish was a case where the woman was legal, and Yitzhara would tell him, why refrain? This you're allowed to. You have had a legal wedding. She is yours, legally, according to the Torah. Secondly, this wasn't a one-night affair. Palti ben Laish lived with Nadav for 2 years. It wasn't a few days or a night. For 2 years, he had to see this woman in his home and to contain himself from coming close to her. 2 years in succession, day after day, to control his desires not to come close to this woman because of the fact that he felt that she really belonged to David HaMelech, not legally, but morally. This test was so much more difficult, seemingly, than the case of Yosef HaTzadik, where it was a few days, or the case of Boaz, where it was one night. In this case, when it was permissible, he could have let himself go easily. And yet, the Gemara says, this test was less than the other two, because of the fact that the strength of the Malach had further been weakened by the second test of Boaz. Now, after Palti ben Laish, naturally, Yitzhara became so weak that as time went by, it became easier for even ordinary people to overcome the Yitzhara in this case. Ben Adel says, by now, though this is the most important Nisoyim for a Jew, it is not as difficult as it was in those days. You don't have to go through the difficult test of Yosef HaTzadik, or Boaz, or Palti ben Laish, because the Yitzhara today is very, very weak. So any Jew today, any simple Jew, without being very pure and very holy, by simple willpower, can overcome the Yitzhara, can be victorious in this Nisoyan, can complete his mission in life as a tzaddik, keeping in mind the fact that he has the ability not to let himself go, not to feel that he is too weak when he is tormented or victimized by this Yitzhara, or he finds that he's being seduced, Chas V'Shalom. Know that you are strong enough to overcome the Yitzhara today simply by your own willpower. You can do it yourself, and knowing the importance of this Nisoyan. Ben Adol adds that this Nisoyan, this test, is the main test of all the tests that a man has in life. About a person's entire lifetime, he will be subjected to a lot of tests. Tests, of course, where other types of taivas come up. There is a taivas achilo. A person desires to eat when he should not, desires to overeat when he should not, times that he should not, or food that is forbidden, unkosher food, or stolen items. These desires come up when they are a test for a person. More so, there is the taivas mamon, the desire for money where a person wants wealth, he craves wealth, he'll do anything to become wealthy, to have anything his heart desires through a lot of money, even by committing crimes for which he'll find a heter, to defraud someone of his money, fool someone, to overcharge, to steal, will find a tatum for it. The desire for money is so great that he will commit many sins for the sake of gaining a little bit of wealth. He'll stop learning, he'll do away with davening, he won't come to the minyan because he feels he can go out and have a business deal that can make him rich. So the taiva for money is a very evil taiva. The Gemara says it's the equivalent of avodah zarah. There are people who actually worship money. For them, this is their idol. Despite the fact that the taiva for money is so serious and so prevalent throughout the world, the fact remains that still the greatest, worst of all taivas that exists is still the taivas, the chilul habris. This is the main test a person has in life, and to know, never to compromise. So then, as I once said, the Yitzhara will say to you, he'll say, I'll let you be religious, I'll let you learn Taita, I'll let you overcome your other taivas, just give in a little bit to this taiva. Give in and commit some crimes, not serious. With your eyes, with your ears, speak words, small sins with, in this respect. I'll let you be the most religious person out. If he ever says that to you, tell him, I will not compromise on this point. I'll let you win out in other things, but this one point, I want to win out. If you say that, he will let you go. He'll release you of all the other taivas too. The person who wins out of this taiva generally becomes a tzaddik in general too. All other types of sins which are overcome by him much more easily. It's just that this information is very vital a person should know. Ikin isoyin in life is this taiva, ashrei to the person of zecha to win out. And of course, the key to winning out, the key to being victorious, the key to overcoming this taiva is the one item that is tied together with this taiva, the item of Kedusha, and that is the Malchus Peh, the Loshoin, the tongue, the Bris HaLoshoin. Through tefillah, a person can be successful in this item. If he's ever attacked, the Gemara of Yitzhar attacks you, pull the Yitzhara into the base of Medrash. A person can weaken this taiva, really weaken it, subdue it by learning Gemara, learning Taita. While learning, then the heat, the passion is put into learning the mitzvah and removed from that taiva. More so when a person davens. If he's ever attacked by this taiva, he cries out to Hashem for help, for assistance, and that way he relieves himself from this taiva and he becomes purified. So the key to defeat the Yitzhara, defeat this Moloch, is through the Bris HaLosha in the tongue, which is Taita and Tefillah. This is the greatest weapon against this Yetzirah. Yetzirah is a Malach Ish, fiery angel, evil fire that destroys. Weapon against this fire, true weapon, the Klei Zayin, is the tongue, the mouth, the Taita and Tefillah, which can actually destroy this evil. We should be zechut to Taita and Tefillah and to serve Hashem the Emes, Vitzadikim, and to fulfill our missions properly. The next chapter, the next paragraph tells that one time, one of the Rabbeinu Zal's Talmidim was speaking with Rabbeinu Zal and speaking about a certain Jew. This Talmud praised this Jew and said that this Jew was very honest. He's very righteous, honest and righteous. Rabbeinu Zal said that you cannot say this word about a Jew. Righteous means one who is good to his fellow man, one who is civilized, one who conducts himself according to the rules of society, one who follows the principles of man to man as he should. Because that means that he does things which are logical. It is only logical that you cannot have a society where people are thieves. One will steal from the other, one will hurt the other. Therefore, logic dictates that there must be certain rules by which people can live in a civilized manner, then they can get along. This is what's meant by righteous and good. However, the Jews are a nation of holiness, and in holiness, they obey the mitzvahs of Hashem, not because it is derech eretz, it's mutual respect or consideration for another, because logic dictates it, but because these are mitzvahs which Hashem commanded. It is the command of Hashem, and this is why we fulfill these mitzvahs, not because society demands it. This is what David HaMelech said when he stated the Pasuk Derech Mitzvah Secha Arutz. I shall run quickly along the path of your mitzvahs. It's the simple translation. And it also says, to interpret that differently, Derech means Derech Eretz. That which is Derech Eretz, you cannot use the word Derech Eretz, logic about a mitzvah of tefillin, for example, mitzvah of Shabbos. You don't wear tefillin because it's Derech Eretz, because it is socially acceptable, because you have to be civilized. There's no connection between civilization and tefillin or Shabbos. Civilization refers to mitzvah shebein odom lachaveda, not to steal, to be considerate of others. That is derech eretz, the way of the land, whereby the land can exist, the people of the land can exist together. They can coexist in peace. So King David said, derech, that mitzvah, that act which requires derech eretz, which requires coexistence, which requires consideration for another person, mitzvah secho arutz. I will obey it, not because it's derech eretz, but because it is mitzvah secho. It is your mitzvah, that's why I'll do it. You mentioned once that you speak to a good religious Jew, an old man who is very weak, very benevolent, very kind, and you ask him, what do you think about killing people? They'll say, killing people? Mugging people? Stealing? Of course, I think it's fine. Why don't you do it? Because Hashem said I shouldn't. That's why? You, the old man, kindly, old, benevolent man, you think that you would kill if not for the command of Hashem? This old man would never dream of killing a fly. He says, well, all I know is Hashem said don't kill, that's why I don't kill. This is the true way of serving Hashem. Regardless of what the mitzvah is, what the command is, Hashem said, do not commit this sin, that's why we don't do it. Now, though a Jew, by nature it seems, by nature Jews are kind. You've never found that Jews would make a pogrom or Jews would attack people in general on any pretext. Yet, a Jew says, because Hashem says, do not kill, do not steal, that's why I don't do it. A person, when offered to eat ham, or shellfish, crabs, his stomach would turn at the mention of these words. He couldn't think, couldn't dream of eating it. And yet, a Jew would say, a good religious Jew would say, these items of food, delicious, but I can't eat them because Hashem said don't. That's why I did not eat this junk, this food. Now, this means then that in not eating those foods, in not killing a person, he's actually performing a mitzvah. This is serving Hashem. By not doing any of these acts, he is serving Hashem throughout. So anything that a Jew does in life is simply an act of Avodas Hashem. This is what King David said, Derech mitzvah secha arutz. Hashem, you gave us mitzvahs, and in these mitzvahs we find those items that are mishpatim that are called derech eretz. matters that society dictates also. But we don't do it like the goyim do. If a goy lives at peace, it's because society demands it, or because he knows that he doesn't want to spend his life in jail. We do it because only mitzvah sechoros, because Hashem, you commanded it, therefore we do it. This is why Benedol says the Gemara tells us that when the Pasuk speaks about the word Adam, Atem Adam, Hashem says to the Jews, you are Adam. Adam is a person, not an ordinary person, because there are four ways to say person. Adam, Gever is a man, Enosh, a person, and Ish. Of all four terms, Adam, Gever, Enosh, Ish, the highest level, mentality, and purity is the term Adam. The others are a lower form of term used for lower types of people. Highest person is called Adam. Now this Adam, Hashem says, refers to the Jews. The Goyim do not rate the title Adam. They are Anoshim, Givorim, but Adam is only a Jew. Why? What is special about Adam, aside from the fact, of course, that Adam is also refers to the name of Hashem. The name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, when filled the Milui, is Begimatria Memhei 45, which is the Gematria of Adam. So Adam stands for Adam Ha'elyon Kaviyachal. On in the pasuk about the Merkava Yecheskel saw, it says, V'ere Lakisei, on the throne Kaviyachal, there was Adam, not Chasav Shalom, a person, but Adam Ha'elyon, meaning Kaviyachal Hashem, the name of Hashem, the Shemot. This is a name that the Jews too possess. They are called Adam also. Benedol says, why are they called Adam? Because of this reason, that they are so closely attached to Hashem. The mitzvahs of Hashem, they fulfill the mitzvahs of Hashem thoroughly, and only because Hashem commanded it. The words derech mitzvah secha orutz, even derech eretz, I will obey because of the mitzvahs, first letters of those three words make up the word Adam. That is a true Adam. Obeys the commands of Hashem because Hashem said so. The mitzvah of Hashem is the guide for a Jew. If Hashem says do it, he does it. If not, he will not. Even if it is against logic. And therefore, the Gemara says we find proof of this. Kesav Shmuel Hanavi and King Shaul. Why did King Shaul lose the kingdom? Why was he dethroned? Why was the kingdom taken from him and given to King David? What act did he commit by which he lost the kingdom? Did he commit murder? Did he commit the act of stealing? Did he commit the act of idol worship? Did he commit the act of failing to obey the Shabbos or any of the other mitzvahs in the Torah? The answer, he did not. You will not find any one of the 613 mitzvahs that was disobeyed by King Shaul. He obeyed every one of the mitzvahs in the Torah. In fact, he too was granted the name Shaul HaTzadik. He was that pure and that perfect. What sin did he commit that deserved and merited losing the throne? The answer is, he failed to fulfill the mitzvah of Hashem, which was opposed to logic. When Hashem says in the Torah, Lo tirtzach, do not kill, we do not kill because Hashem says so. That's all. Is it logical to kill? Is it proper to kill? It makes no difference. Hashem says, do not kill, therefore we do not kill. Now, if Hashem would say to us, Tirtzach, go out and kill, would we ask a question, is it right to kill or not to kill? Kill, goyim, anything, go out and kill, then we'd fulfill Hashem's command, if we were that pure. In this case, Hashem said to King Shaul, through the Navi Shmuel, go out and kill the tribe of Amalek, especially the king of Amalek. This meant that if you have a nature of kindness, consideration, compassion for a human being, you must put that aside completely and accept the command of Hashem and fulfill it thoroughly. King Shaul went out, he went into battle against the tribe of Amalek, and suddenly he was filled with pity. What's wrong with being filled with pity? B'nai Yisrael Achmonim Haim. The Jews are known for their kindness and pity. Here's an old human being, Agag, the king of Amalek. It's a pity to take this old man who is defenseless and helpless, aged. How could you kill an old man? And so King Shaul, out of kindness and pity, left this man live. When he came back, Shmuel Hanavi said to King Shaul, "You have just forfeited the right to remain king of the Jews." Why? Because you committed a crime of murder? No, because you committed a crime of not committing murder when told to do so. It is not murder when Hashem says kill. It is a mitzvah. This case, then, he said, you failed to fulfill the mitzvah of Hashem, and in failing to do so, you have no right any longer to remain as king. Now, King Shaul questioned that. That's simple for a person, a Jew with a good heart, to take a human being and kill him? Shmuel the Navi said it is. This is the will of Hashem. A person should feel no pity whatsoever in killing if this is the command of Hashem. To prove it, Shmuel Hanavi, who was the kindest person alive, the greatest tzaddik alive, drew a sword, walked over to King Agag, and slashed him into four parts. Killed the King Agag. Shmuel Levi never killed an insect in his life. Never. Never hurt a person in his life. Never requested a favor of any Jew in his life. And yet, here, he actually killed a human being. Because this was not an act of murder or killing, this was an act of fulfilling a mitzvah, just like making kiddush on Shabbos, just like putting on a pair of tefillin in the morning. Here he took a sword and killed Agag. It's the same thing, because one is the same mitzvah as the other. Hashem commanded it, and not to fulfill it, this means a lack of kindness, a lack of consideration, a sadism by letting this person live. Proven by the fact that because King Shaul did not kill Agag Melech Amalek, in that interim, until he came back, Agag had brought into the world a descendant from whom came forth Haman, who in turn tried to wipe out the entire Jewish people. Haman ha'agagi. Haman the descendant of Agag. We see that when Hashem commands something, there is reason for it. You're not supposed to question that reason, though here the reason was revealed. Agag, the king of Amalek, would produce one who would jeopardize the existence of the entire Jewish people. But it is not for us to question the command of Hashem. We must fulfill the command as a person of the highest caliber. Adam, the Jews are likened to Hashem. Therefore, the Zayde Kodesh says that the Hashem and the Jews are one. Hashem, the Jews are one through the fact that they are united through the Tanakh tradition. All three are one, and the Jews should try to resemble Hashem in his acts. And therefore, the word Adam is the word applied to a Jew, also applied in a higher form to Hashem. And a Jew gains this title, this name Adam, through the fact that he fulfills the mitzvah of Hashem with emunah, with faith in this mitzvah, only because Hashem says so. This is the true service of a Jew, the true degree of emunah, in which a Jew can reach the madrega of chachma, crown, by which, Zohar HaKadosh says, if he does this, this crown is given to him in Gan Eden. Hashem says, if you say Shema Yisrael, by which you are kaviyachol crowning Hashem in this world, I promise to return this crown to you in the future world. The Jew gets to Gan Eden if he has said Shema Yisrael and fulfilled that, meaning he has lived with the proper degree of Amunah, that Jew finds himself crowned and enthroned in Gan Eden forever afterwards. This is the payment, the reward for a Jew. We should be zechet to be emes, reach the true degree of Emunah in Hashem, Emunah the mitzvahs of Hashem, the Emunah the Tzedek Teisha, Emunah in the tzaddikim amitiyim, Emunah the Rabbeinu Zal's words, the Rabbeinu Zal's teachings, and thereby be zechet to see the crowning of our future king, Mashiach ben David, rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, when Hashem himself will be crowned over the entire world. Amen. 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 Amen.